Everybody, as you can hear, I'm a bit croaky. So when it gets to the scriptures, I'm going to need you to read around, otherwise I might not last out. Last Sunday morning, we began looking at the life of Joshua. And we saw that Joshua experienced both the miraculous, but he also lived with the mundane throughout a very long and successful career. We looked at his apprenticeship under Moses, and we saw that for Joshua, spending time with God in that tent of meeting, long after Moses had left, was part of the everyday experience that shaped and moulded him. These tabernacle trysts, as we called them, may not have seemed important to others, but we said that it's when we spend time with God that we learn humility and faith, and they will always be the most important ingredients in people who see the miraculous. We saw that God commissioned Joshua after the death of Moses to be the one who would lead the people of Israel, a new generation who'd grown up in the wilderness, into the promised land. And this call would lead to many battles. But we said that before Joshua and the people were ready for those battles, they had to learn spiritual lessons. God demonstrated his power to a new generation when he parted the River Jordan. But instead of immediately rushing on towards battle and more miracles, they experienced the mundane, the circumcision that needed to go on at Gilgal, then the celebration of the Passover, and then words from the Lord himself, the commander of the Lord's army, to give strategy and direction to the actual battle to come. And we said that the miraculous and the mundane are like two sides of the same coin, or they're like different coloured threads which are woven together to become part of the tapestry of life. And so today we're finally at the Battle of Jericho, probably one of the most famous battles in the Bible. And so we're going to read Joshua chapter 6. So if James puts it up on the screen, if you can read round.
Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March round the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Make 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march round the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets."
Joshua commanded the army, "Shout for the Lord has given you followed your own instruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and will go into his treasury.
When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everybody charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword, and leaving it men, women, young and old, cattle, sheep and donkeys. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out, and all who belong to her, in accordance with her words to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and her mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they built the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she had hid the men whom Joshua has sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day.
Thank you. So miracles, we've said, they're extraordinary, welcome events that we can't explain by natural or scientific laws. Therefore, we say that they are attributed to God. And the capture of Jericho is one such miracle. There wasn't really any real reason other than God why Jericho should succumb to the Israelites. You know, the gates of the city were securely barred. They could probably withstand a siege for quite a long time. But God had a strategy. God had got a plan which would lead to the capture of the city. He'd already been working on the hearts of the people there. Joshua had sent two spies in earlier, and they came back with the words of this woman, Rahab, ringing in their ears. I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Zion and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven, above and on the earth below. So what God had done through miracles all those years before, in parting the Red Sea, you know, people have heard about this. Psychologically, God was preparing his people for the victory to come. And through the words of the commander of the Lord's army, now it's time to act. God speaks this confirming word of promise to Joshua at the beginning of the chapter. See, I've delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. And he goes on to give this most bizarre battle instruction, you know, about getting the men together, marching around the city with the armed men for 6 days, and then having these seven priests carry the trumpets of ram's horns, and then on the seventh day, marching around the city seven times with the priests blowing the horns, blowing the trumpets, and then giving this loud shout. You know, I imagine that Joshua, as an experienced warrior, must have been quite nonplussed by that strategy. You know, it's not a typical battle strategy. It seems, frankly, quite odd, you know, what they were asked to do. They're just marching around. They're not saying anything. They're not shouting. You know, how intimidating could that be to the people in Jericho? These seven priests with the trumpets, you know, they were in front of the ark, you know. And then on the seventh day, they had to do it seven times and blow the trumpets. You know, finally, they'd got to give this long blast on the trumpets and the whole army would give a loud shout. And that was it. That was the sum total of God's instructions to Joshua. You know, there's no secret weapon here, no magic bullet, just marching and trumpets and shouting. How could that make a city with walls collapse? But to Joshua's credit, he didn't argue with God. He didn't point out, you know, the strangeness of the strategy or say that, you know, well, this really won't work, God, you know, what are you doing? You know, he just relayed the instructions to his men with the assurance of one who doesn't have to know how God will work. He just has to know that God will work. And prompt obedience to God, even when his instructions don't make sense to us, is what separates the great from mere followers in God's kingdom. Joshua obeyed God. He'd seen God do the miraculous in parting the Red Sea, in parting the River Jordan, in enabling the Israelites to walk on dry ground. He'd heard Rahab's testimony that God has instilled a fear into the people of Jericho, which has nothing to do with Joshua and everything to do with God's power. And so now at the critical moment, Joshua just follows instructions. He passes on these commands to the men under him, and we see a city's walls collapse at the sound of an army shouting. You know, they move in without having to fight. It's only once they're inside those impregnable walls that nobody could get through that they have to use their swords. God's wisdom coupled with human obedience saves the day. And in this miracle, we see that when God moves, he does so with both speed and careful planning. You know, the parting of the Red Sea had happened 40 years earlier, yet it was still being talked about by the people of Jericho. You know, God was prepared to let this victory take a whole week rather than urging the people to fight and take Jericho just in one day. You know, I can imagine a holy excitement growing in God's people each day as they marched around that city. But they still had to wait. They still had to do things God's way. Maybe they were tempted to come up with their own ideas and their own plans, but they showed wisdom in doing things God's way. They knew that there was no other way that would work. And they were proved right as they took charge of that first city in the Promised Land. And we see here again the miraculous and the mundane working hand in hand. There was nothing special about what the Israelites were actually doing. You know, marching and blowing trumpets and shouting loudly. There's nothing miraculous about those actions. But when we do what God tells us to do, the results of ordinary actions are extraordinary. And we have to understand that when God infuses the mundane with his presence, with his power, the results are far greater than we could ever expect. You know, Jericho is the only city that Joshua captured in this way. Different situations called for different strategies. And in this, we see that we can't reproduce miracles by just doing what's been done before. You know, what makes a miracle is God's intervention, God's power, God's help. Joshua had to learn that the taking of the Promised Land couldn't be done according to any preset formula. You know, he didn't go around marching and blowing trumpets in all the other cities. When he didn't fully consult the Lord, things didn't go well. But when he responded to God's word and he did things God's way, then victory was assured. God gave different instructions in different situations. After they were defeated at Ai, the strategy was then ambush. We can read about that in Joshua chapter 8. When they went to war against the five kings of the Amorites, the strategy was surprise, and God added a miracle of an extended day to ensure that his people gained the victory. You can read about that one in Joshua 10. So what Joshua teaches us is that God takes all our ordinary skills and he uses them, but we have to rely on his power and his wisdom to guarantee victory. You know, ordinary skill and talent will only take us so far. But when we face impossible situations, as we often do, what we need are solutions that are outside the box, solutions that come from God's Holy Spirit himself. You know, God is never confused or bewildered or afraid like we are. He's never baffled or bamboozled. What's important then is that we learn to cry out to God and listen for his voice. Years later, when another king faced another intractable enemy and defeat seemed inevitable, we hear Jehoshaphat, the king, praying, "For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That battle's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And Jehoshaphat received God's word through the prophet, and with that came both the assurance of God's presence with them and a strategy needed in that particular situation. That was a strategy that involved sending out the singers in front of the army to praise God. And they were given the promise, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow and the Lord will be with you. And what happened in that battle, as so many, you know, that we read about in the Bible, was that God intervened. He caused confusion to come upon all the opposing armies, so they ended up fighting each other. The Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and the Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. You know, God is able to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. We're often so limited in our thinking. You know, we rack our brains for solutions, but mostly we can only come up with one or two plans, can't we, if we're lucky? More often than not, our solutions, however wise they seem to us, just don't cut the mustard. They don't solve the problem, because we're not capable of solving so many of the problems of life. But God's strategies, however strange and unfathomable they are to us, actually work. You know, he's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So we've got to learn, as Joshua did, that each time we face an enemy, each time we face an impossible situation, God has got the solution. We mustn't think that how God's worked in the past will be a guarantee of how he'll work today. The solution's always God, but the methodology, the strategy will change, because God is a creative, innovative God. You know, he's not limited as we are. He's got infinite means at his disposal. You know, we can't second guess how God will rescue us, how he will do the impossible and the miraculous. We can be confident that he will rescue us because that's his character, but the methods will vary. Sometimes he may use other people to help us. Sometimes he'll work in people's hearts so that the confrontation that we've dreaded just dissolves into nothing. Sometimes, you know, he will provide. He'll step in. He'll move others to sort out the situation. His ways are infinitely varied. They're delightful to watch, but they're not predictable. We don't have a predictable God that we can put in a box and control. And the sooner that we understand that and embrace God's wildness, the better. Joshua learned through a lifetime of warfare that the battle belongs to God alone. We can't take credit for what God does. We can't take his glory. If we try to do that, then we find ourselves in terrible circumstances. That happened to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. One day he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" You know, he was proud of his achievements, but he'd seen God's power for himself when the Lord rescued Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego from the fiery furnace. But now he's only focusing on his achievements. He doesn't recognize God at all. And God's response in Daniel chapter 4 was swift. Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." You know, God is the one who both humbles and exalts. Jesus said, "All those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted." You know, the way to the miraculous is through the humility of people who know that they're nothing special in themselves and they can't do the impossible themselves. They're not interested in glory for themselves. They only care about God being glorified. Paul said, quoting Jeremiah, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." You know, Joshua is remarkable not because he led Israel to many victories, but because he led Israel into God's victories. Towards the end of his life, as he was urging the Israelites to continue to choose and to serve God, he said, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And that was the key to his success. It is the key to the success of anyone following God, to make that wholehearted commitment to serve the Lord. The many miracles that we see in the book of Joshua and elsewhere in the Bible are encouragement to us that we do serve a God of the miraculous, a God whose power knows no limits, whose creative ingenuity is far beyond anything we can come up with. And we can be confident that our God is a God who saves, he rescues, he delivers us. David said in Psalm 18, "He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." All God wants from us is faithful obedience to his word, even when it might seem not to make any sense at all, or it's very mundane, or it lacks excitement. You know, marching and blowing trumpets and shouting were not spectacular things, but they achieved spectacular results that day because they were the product of obeying what God said. And I think God can work miracles through our very ordinary obedience, through our very ordinary acts of service. You know, don't despise the ordinary. We worship an extraordinary God. So these events that we read about in Joshua, they span about 25 years. They start after the death of Moses and they end with Joshua gathering the nation. It's remarkable that in just a few years, the people of God captured that land. That's a miracle. We can see miracles too as we find God's strategies for our area, as we trust God to bring the victory for which we long, because the battle belongs to the Lord.
Well done, Drew.